I want to look tonight in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'd go there with me. In Hebrews 3, we know that the Israelites had a problem in trusting God, and they allowed the circumstances and situations that they were in to keep them from entering into all that God had promised to them. And the reason for that was because of unbelief. Going into chapter 4, he warns them not to fall after that same example of unbelief. In verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And I don't think any of us want to fall after that same example. It's a bad example. And going on down, he mentions the Word of God and how it's there to quicken us and to give us the illumination that we need in this life. And then, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, which would mean our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. what I want to look at tonight is help for the needy. I've taught on this a lot over the years because, you know, I have this little sticker up here on my pulpit that says help. Because I know that I need help every time I stand up here. And I'm trying to reflect on that in every situation I'm in, that what I need is I need God's help. And I think we all need to realize that. So do you have a need? Because if you have a need, there's help for you. Because he tells us here that to find grace and to help us in the time of need. Now, there is help for us. And it comes from God. It doesn't. The source of our help is not from man. It's not from our own strength, our education, or our wealth, or our money, or anything else. It comes strictly from the Lord. But there are certainly conditions to that and things that he's given us that will help us. So do you have a need? Do you realize your need? Do you realize? I mean, some people don't realize they even have a need. They're self-sufficient. They're independent. They rely upon their own strength. They rely upon, you know, the sources that they have that are tangible rather than realizing that the only thing that they can ever get any help from is from God. So it has to be, and I always look at this as, is it a legitimate need? I believe that there are a lot of legitimate needs that people have. I mean, if people have a need to, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. So, I mean, we can put ourselves in bad situations and then we can begin to say, well, you know, God needs to supply that. But sometimes we create trials for ourselves. But at the same time, he says he'll supply our need. So the question is it always a legitimate need that you have? And if it is, how do you distinguish that from an illegitimate? Well, I think you just have to look at it from the basis of what are you going through? How did you get where you are? Did you create the debt purposely there that you're in? Did you create that problem? Then God's going to help you get out of it, but it's going to be a while, and it's going to take time, and he's going to probably take you through a few lessons during that. But God will help you, that's for sure. But the way he helps you, he gives you the grace to help in the time of need. Some people don't understand that. So we have to really look at this and define need. Because need is just simply a lack of something in your life. And in our human experience, we lack a lot of things. We lack wisdom. We lack the strength that we need. We lack a lot of things. And so, I mean, it's basically speaking of a condition of poverty or misfortune that somebody could be in. That's part of what it is. So, you know, we know that every day that people need to eat, people need shelter, animals need food and water. I mean, there's things that have legitimate needs out there. And those are things that are the basic things of life that God promises that he will supply them. So Matthew 6 tells us there that he will take care of our lives. With everything. Don't worry over those things. Don't become full of care over them. because God takes care of the birds, takes care of the flowers, He takes care of everything. And He'll also take care of us. And so, you know, in Mark chapter 7, we find here that Jesus makes a statement here about those that are whole. Verse 17 of Mark 2, when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician." Isn't that true? It certainly is. "But they that are sick." So when somebody's going through something, they have need of help. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he's speaking here of the need. Sometimes people don't see their spiritual need. They don't see the spiritual blindness that's in their life. They don't see the spiritual blight. They don't see the lukewarmness. Remember in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea, He says that you're blind and you're naked. And He said to them there that you're in bad shape. Basically said to them. And then even in 2 Peter, He said, some people are blind and can't see afar off. Remember that? So a lot of times we don't see our really spiritual need, how we need the Lord in our lives. So when you're talking about a need, you're talking about somebody that needs help. Now, we need help a lot in our lives and a lot of things that we do. And the question is, where do we go for help? Because a lot of people go to the wrong source. They look to themselves, their own strength, their own ability, or maybe they look to man or to the government as they do today, the welfare system. I mean, people look to that more and more as the answer to their need, but when all of that bottom falls out, where are they going to go then? Because it's going to fall out. So we look at this as people who lack the necessary things that man needs in life. Well, I would apply that to Matthew chapter 6, as I already spoken of. But also our spiritual side of life and looking at our need for God, our need for forgiveness, our need for strength in persecution, our need for help in the time of temptation, because we're all tempted. Romans 12 and verse 13, Paul spoke about distributing to the necessity or the needs of the saints. And showing hospitality. In Ephesians, he said, "Him that stole, steal no more, that he might be able to give to them that have need." And so there's a lot here said about the need that a man might have because it relates to the help that a person needs. Paul said in Philippians, "You sent to my necessity." In other words, you sent, he's speaking there of the missionary funds or the help financially. He had a need and he sent to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, interestingly, he tells us here how we're to walk. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." So we don't have need of anything. Why? Because we're doing what God requires us. We're studying, we're minding our own business, and we're working. And because of that, he says, you're being honest towards them that are without. He says, you don't have any lack in your life. And I can look back and say that's true of a whole lot of people that have done what the Lord required them. They've lived right, applied their mind to the study of the Word of God, and minded their own business, and, you know, found good employment. And so it's God's will that we have all of our needs met. I believe that. I don't believe that anybody should be lacking in having a need met in their life, whatever it may be, physically, mentally, financially, domestically, spiritually. I don't think there should be lack in our life. I think there should be a fullness. I think there should be satisfaction, abundance. I think God should meet. God will meet every need we have, even emotionally, where people are lonely and going through difficult times. I believe God meets that need in their life. He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you, and that's a good thing. But How many people see their need? How many of you see that you even have a need in your life? Because I would venture to say that some of us have needs here that maybe nobody even knows about. But then again, maybe sometimes we do know about that. And if you know about it, you should be praying for them. And you should be hopefully asking God if there's anything you can do about that. Remember how Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses and helped him. That's over in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. But how many see their need of forgiveness today? Or even deliverance? You know, you can preach and preach and preach, knowing that somebody has a need in their life where their background, their lifestyle in the past has been pretty difficult. And it's damaged them emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It has an effect upon their lives. They have a hard time getting over the past negative experiences they've been through in life, and they don't see their need sometimes of forgiveness or even further deliverance. I mean, they just don't see that. They think that, all right, I'm forgiven and Jesus is Lord. I'm a Christian. That's it. That's it for them. They don't see that, wait a minute, God wants to do a deeper work in you, and he wants to just root out whatever is in your life that is a hindrance to you or is making you feel depressed at times when you look back. He wants, maybe there's something in your life you need deliverance from. And sometimes people don't see their physical needs or their spiritual needs and even their financial needs. People don't seem to care about some things like that. But God gives us help in every situation. Does he give us help in time of trial? Yes, he does. He promises that. He asks us, of course, to ask for wisdom. That's part of our responsibility. Does he tell us he'll help us in the time of temptation? We got a promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is what? He's faithful. And meaning he's faithful, what is he faithful to? To help you in that time of need, that you might be able to endure and to escape that difficult situation. He can help us in our time of witnessing. He can help us to be able to stand true to the Word of God, to guard our hearts. I mean, he can help us in anything that we have a need of in life. What about in warfare? I mean, you know, you can't fight the enemy on your own. You really can't. What do you need? You need God's strength. You need God's help. You need that armor that God's promised us. So the warfare is something that is a daily activity that we engage in, and we need that help from God. We need help to understand the enemy, discernment. We need to recognize and identify what it is that may be assaulting us mentally or other ways, and we need to deal with it. And we can fight and we can win because the Lord wants us to. He doesn't want us to be depressed. He doesn't want us to be oppressed. He doesn't want us to be lacking anything. He wants us to be victorious in life. I mean, I could probably ask this question. I already know the answer is, do you need help in prayer? Well, he promises to help us. Romans 8:26. He does. He promises to help us in our prayer life. And boy, do I tell you what, I'll take that. I'll take that any day. In dealing with the weaknesses of the flesh, that old man. I need help with that old man. How about you, old lady? Do you need help with that old lady that keeps rising up? Do you need help to, can I just give you a hammer and somebody else supply the nails and assist you to be able to take care of that old boy? Because we need help in that area. I mean, how many of you need help with dealing with your children? How many of you need help in dealing with your husband? Don't answer the question. And how many of you need help with dealing with maybe something on the job, some situation you're going through, some difficulty and misunderstanding? I think when you look at the whole picture of things, we just find that there's a whole lot of need there. I mean, some of us do homeschool, and so do we need help with that? Lord, you need abundance of help, not only with the children, but you need help with understanding the curriculum that you're involved in and being able to present it correctly. On your job, do you need help? Yes, you do. So what I'm saying, when you look at this whole picture, you realize that there's so much we need in our lives, but yet sometimes it just seems to escape by us, and we just walk around in a daze not realizing the help is there. We don't see the help, but it's there, and it comes from God, and all we have to do is come to his throne of grace and ask him for grace to help in the time of need. There's no doubt about that. So if you need direction, you got problems with people, you need wisdom, you got problems on the job, you got problems in the home, you're having a difficult time with your children, God will help you. And if you try to do it on your own, let me tell you what you're going to frustrate the grace of God. That's where the problem comes in. You frustrate the grace of God. And I bet you a lot of people are frustrated. And the reason they're frustrated is because they're trying to do it on their own accord, their own strength, and they're not really turning to the Lord and relying upon Him. And so what happens is you get this frustration building up inside of you, and it becomes a stressful thing. And you find you're about ready to explode because of that, because you haven't really been trusting in the Lord. So do you need help with your, what's that little thing we talk about? Attitude. Is anybody in here that does not need help with their attitude? I'd like to meet with you and talk with you. Because you find that every day your attitude is part of the, I guess, the old man. It wants to express itself a lot. And it's a troublesome thing. I'm sure that the young people today, I don't think they see their need. I really don't. They're too pulled by this world, too caught up in the technological, social networking in this world and all of the gadgets that are out there that can distract them from spiritual things and from reality, that they really don't see their need. And they really find themselves in bad situations. Somebody that's single and waiting for the Lord to manifest the mate. It could be a lonely period there, a lonely time that you're going through waiting. But God promises you something better. There can be discouragement. There can be disappointment. There can be fear. There can be all of these things. And you look there and you never stop to think, Lord, I need your help. I'm not doing good here. This is something that's weighing heavy upon me. It's affecting my ability to function as an individual. Because it does. It weighs down upon you. It becomes a real burden. It robs you of your joy. It robs you of your peace. It robs you of victory. And that's not God's will. But looking at Psalms 33 and verse 20, what David said about God as his help. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 20. This ought to be our same, this is the attitude that we should have. We should cultivate this. He says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Why? Now, waiting on God. That's not something that's easy for people to do, to sit still and to know that He's God. But he said, my soul, our soul, waiteth for thee, Lord. He is our help and our shield. So he recognized where his help came from. And then in Psalms chapter 40, we see here where David again sees his need of help. Psalms 40, verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Did David need help? I mean, he was a king. Yes, but he needed help. So just because you say, man, I wish I could be king for a day. Really? He's got more burdens. But look at what he says in verse 17, because I think this ought to be the cry out of every one of our hearts. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no turn, O my God. So I'm poor and needy. You know, that qualifies you right there. I'm poor in it. You realize you have a real need for God in your life. And I think what is so sad today is when you look at so many people out there in this world that don't have any answers for life and all of the things that are weighing down upon them, there's no relief, there's no deliverance, there's no sense of there's a right way to get out of this, that there can be a change that can take place in your life if you're willing to trust in the Lord. Put your confidence in Him. So all through the Psalms, you see this coming up. Psalm 70 and verse 5. But I am poor and needy again. Make haste unto me. O God, Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no turn. So he repeats the same thing. He said it again. These are the Psalms of David. He's remembering these things. I'm poor and I'm needy. And that's why I need you, because I'm not going to get through life without you. That's not a negative thing. Because when he's talking about poor spirit, not poor as far as financially concerned, that could be true for some people the way, but God doesn't want you in poverty. That's not in the Bible. And some people, there are, you always have the poor with you, no doubt, but it doesn't mean that's God's will that you be poor. Not whatsoever. And then in Psalms 121, one and two, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Now be careful here. From whence cometh my help? Well, my help don't come from the hills. A lot of people look to that, and you hear a lot of religious people got these little pictures in their home with a man looking up to the hills and saying, I will look up to the hills from whence cometh my help. Well, that's where all the idols were. But look how he corrects himself. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help don't come from the hills. He's looking beyond the hills. He's looking to heaven, to God. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And then he says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon the right hand. And so he's just saying the Lord will protect you and take care of you. He is the one who fulfills your every need. So in Psalms 108, we go back there in verse 12. And David cries out specifically here and asks God to give help from trouble. Psalms 108 and verse 12. Give us help from what? From trouble. Any of you going through trouble? What kind of trouble? I don't know. Financial trouble, physical trouble, mental trouble, domestic trouble. It can be all kinds of troubles. For vain is the help of man. Is that right? In other words, it's useless. It's worthless. How many times do people say they're going to help you do something and it doesn't do any good? It's worthless. So people today, they run to the government to help them with their finances. They run to the government for welfare. They run here, there. They run to unregenerate friends. They run to people who you would say are not godly counselors. They run to these people looking for solutions in their life. I mean, the people who go to the psychiatrist and they diagnose them with this problem and that problem, and then they give them some kind of prescription for some kind of medication that only makes it worse. We have more problems today in our society because of psychology being advanced. I mean, to tell you the truth of that, you ought to study it for yourself. It's terrible what they do out there. And yet they are diagnosing more and more problems as that these people can be helped by medication, and it's only making things worse in everybody's life. And so, in Matthew chapter 15, there was a mother who came to Jesus and asked for help. Said, Lord, help me. She was in desperate situations. Matthew 15 and verse 25. This all gives us a pattern where the Lord wants us to do, to come to him for help. Matthew 15. You know about the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman? This is a very we'll pick up in Matthew 15, verse 25. Then came she saying, worship of the Lord, saying, Lord, what? Help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, because she was a Gentile. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was healed and made whole from that very hour. So here was a lady who had a daughter that was grievously vexed with a devil, as it says in the context. And yet when she asked the Lord for help, he seemed to just put her off because she was a Gentile. But she pressed through and got help. The Lord said, be it unto you according to your faith. So faith is a very important thing. Don't make it a little thing. It's a big thing. And then we have another situation where a father asked for help in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. And oftentimes, speaking to this young boy who had a demonic possession, oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and do what? Help us. So you look at all this, you got to ask the one question. Does God help? Does God want us to ask for help? And do we need that help? Or do we see our need for that? Because if we don't, we're not going to get it. And so we have to really just see that God is there to be the one who helps us through everything that we go through. So do you have a need in some area of your life? Are you in a state of trouble? As David said, vain is the help of man, but help me, deliver me from this trouble. So what about something specific in your life? Whatever it is. I mean, you have to be specific. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5 and 6, this was one of the scriptures in my early days that I grabbed hold of that I really held on to. Because it's where I go for help. Where do you go for help? That's what's important. Let your conversation, verse 5, Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is what? My helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now that could be in the context of persecution, intimidation, things that are going on. But I don't have to be afraid or intimidated by man. The Lord is the one who helps me. He's the one who delivers me. He's the one who watches over me. He's the one who will get me through my difficult times and my troubles. He's my helper. In other words, he will aid and assist and help me. Because what does this word help mean? This is an interesting word. But what does it mean? It means to aid and assist. Basically what it means. Sometimes you see people that have an aid that's there to assist them in a lot of things. I mean, a lot of times it can be in organizations where an executive has someone to assist him with a lot of things. If it's nothing else but carrying his briefcase or just taking care of certain mundane duties, but it takes some of the burden off him by helping. That's what that person do. They help, they assist that person. But this word is used in Acts 27. It's only used a couple times in the Bible because, I mean, basically the word means to aid, to help, and to assist. But the one that's used in Hebrews 4:16 is used in Acts 27 in verse 16 and 17 in a very unique way. Acts 27, verse 16. This is when they were in trouble in a hurricane. We'll pick up verse 15. When the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship in fear lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Now, we might not understand that. It's a language of shipping, but the word there for helps is a word that could be used for, it's a word used in shipping about frapping or strapping. You ever strap something down? Why do you do that? To hold it together, to assist. The other day I had my four-wheel worked on, and I went to pick it up with my truck, and of course I ran it up on air, but I have a short bed, so my four-wheeler lays have to lay down my back gate, and it four-wheeler just sits right on that back gate, and that doesn't look very good if you're going down the road. I got the brake on, but it could fly off there. So I have some straps that you can hook into your one side and run it over the four-wheeler and run it to the other side, and you just chick like that until you tighten it down. You do it in the front and the back. It's like strapping it down. It assists it. It helps it. It aids it. And so it stays stable. And I can go down the road and don't have to worry about if I take off and the four-wheeler's still back there on the ground somewhere and crashing, I'd be I'd be really frustrated. Things wouldn't be very good about that. Like a ladder falling off of a truck. And so it's used for frapping, which means basically supporting cables. Something that supports something. Something that aids and assists something. And that's the picture of this word that we get in Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord wants to give us the grace we need that will assist us and support us whatever we're going through. Keep us from falling off. Keep us from tripping up. Keep us from being defeated. That's good news to me. When you stop and you think about it. And so there was difficulty here in saving a small boat attached to the ship, and so they secured it, is what it amounts to. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we have here, again, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 2, in verse 14, in the context, we get down to verse... Let's pick up the context. Verse 14, for as much then as children as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Who? Jesus. Why? That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage to the fear of death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. We know that. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's mankind, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And the next verse says this. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure or aid or assist or help them that are tempted. So we have a human experience on the throne. That's what we have. I mean, we have Jesus who came down here, divinity, became partook of man, so now we have God-man. Fully God, fully man. And he will always have that human aspect now in eternity. God-man. But he's been through the human experience. And he knows everything that needs to be known, and he's able to aid us fully and completely. The same thing Hebrews 4 says, but it emphasizes a little more. And so this is what we have to aid us. He's able to aid us in every situation we find ourselves. There's nothing we can be in that God will not help us. Some of the most difficult and hard times for people of life. So, again, do you have that need? Because do you need help with that? Did you have a need of? If you do, where do you go to get that? We always need help from the Lord. If we try without his help, it's going to be vain. We're going to go on our own, and we're going to end up messing up. So do you want his help? Because that's the number one place to start. You've got to know that. So, it says in Psalms 46 and verse 1, he's a very present help in the time of what? Of trouble. So God's not absent from our troubles. He's present. He's always there when you're going through whatever it is. I mean, sometimes people can have some pretty difficult situations they're going through. Maybe it's just mentally. Maybe you don't even see it because it's a mental thing, a mental trial that they're in. But it bombards their lives. It's there. It can be something that is excruciating and frustrating in their life. So are we willing to meet the conditions to get this help? That's what it comes down to. Because do you want help? Then how do you get that help? Well, there's conditions to getting that help. Psalms 37, we'll go back over there. I want his help, and I know that if there's conditions to that, then all I've got to do is meet those. Psalms 37, verse 40 says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they what? Because they what? So it has to start with trust. If a person doesn't trust God, they're never going to ask him for help. They're never going to rely upon him. They're never going to look to him. They're never going to believe that he's there present in the time of trouble. Now, I don't know how difficult your situation may be, but God's there. And we often, you hear people say this a lot, where is God in my time of trouble? Well, God, is, I mean, he can't be seen with our physical eyes. He's not tangible. But he's unseen. He's eternal. But he's still there. He sits on his throne. God looks down upon the earth. He sees you. He knows what you're. He said, I will never leave you. I will be with you. Oh, I'll be with you always. Matthew 28, he said that. But we have a tendency sometimes to think, where is God at? I really need him, but when I need him, he's not there. How do you know he's not there? That's unbelief talking, and that's why Israel did not enter into the rest. And the reason you don't get into rest and the reason you don't get into peace and victory is because you simply don't trust him. And the opposite of this trust or faith is unbelief, where you just simply don't believe that God is able to do what he said he would do. So trust. If you want God to help you, you have to put your trust in him. And then Psalms 115 and verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So here it is again. He's talking to Israel as a people. Trust in the Lord. Then back in verse 10. We'll see back here, 10 too. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So twice he's saying Israel and even the house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Look at verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Three times, you know, there he is. Bang, 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 bang. He says it to everybody, so he's speaking of them individually, the different groups of different people. He says, trust in the Lord. Psalms 146. See, there's an emphasis here, as it is in the whole Bible, about putting our trust in God and not in the help of man or other things. Psalms 146 and verse 3. Put not your trust in what? Princes. Nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Sometimes we think that there's help there in various places, but it's not. We think there's help in the government. A lot of people will be very disappointed. There's no doubt about that. Verse 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And so that's where the confidence is. The confidence is in God and everything he said he would do. So this is where it comes down to, folks. It's just coming down to whether or not we're going to trust God in the little things that are in our life and the big things as well. You never get to the big things and the capability of trusting him until you start in the small areas of your life. I mean, just write down when you're worrying, when you're full of care, when you don't know where the money's going to come from, where you don't know where the wisdom's going to come from, you can always trust God to give you what you need. He'll supply that need. How many times have you lacked wisdom in some situation that you really needed God's guidance? Because wisdom is profitable for direction. It really is. And God will give it to you. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, we have this amazing story of the Old Testament of Jehoshaphat and the people of God that were surrounded by all the nations. You know, it's kind of like Israel with all of the Muslim nations around them. They're getting ready to come at them. And they come from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. Sounds pretty modern. Behold, they come. And Jehoshaphat feared the Lord, verse 5, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. So this is going to give us a practical look at this thing. And he gathered them together to ask what? Verse 4. To ask help of the Lord, even out of the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. So seeking becomes a part of asking for help. And seeking means to inquire, to ask. So they came to the Lord for one reason and one reason only, and that was they needed help because they saw the enemy coming. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and he's praying here, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? Is that true, that God rules over the heathen of the kingdom? Stop and think about that. It's even today. Does God rule over North Korea and China and Russia? Does God rule over them? In the affairs of man, does he do that? Certainly does. It doesn't look like it a lot of times, though, does it? But we know he does. How do we know that? By faith, because the facts of the Scripture. And he says here, and in thy hand is there no power, is not in thy hand that there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Are not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if then evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and do what? Help. So what is he doing? He's following through exactly what he's supposed to do. He's crying out to the Lord for help. And then you go back over to verse 14, after he'd finished all this, then upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of, man, this guy's just had a lot of ancestors here, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the country. In other words, an anointing came on an individual. That's what he's saying here. And he said, listen ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you. And that's a serious statement. God is speaking. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Isn't that good news? Because we think that the battle is ours. I'll get them. I'll show them. And you go get yourself in a bad situation. You start, you know, rolling up your sleeves and swatting your fist out there. And he says, tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be dismayed, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go up against them, for the Lord is with you. And what did they do? They said later on in verse 20, the last part, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. In other words, believe what God told you to do. Set yourself and stand. And all they did when the enemy came was to shout. And the enemy began to go against each other and destroyed each other. What an interesting story. We'd like to see more of that today. Maybe we ought to go up to Washington and just surround Washington and shout. Maybe that would happen up there. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? So they asked help of the Lord. They trusted the Lord. And what happened? They got the help and they got deliverance and God protected them. Everything turned out okay. So, you know, the end of the story is that God was with them and there was victory. That's true for all of us. I mean, these are examples that are written to us, like Romans tells us, that we can have this confidence and hope. Then back up to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. This is really interesting here. A king named Asa needed help. Now, here's the whole thing. You come to the throne of grace to find mercy and to find what? Grace. What do you need grace for? To help in the time of need. You need that grace to help you. That's interesting that there's something called grace that lifts us up, strengthens us, and enables us to do exactly what God requires us to do and to stand our ground and to see victory. Okay? And here's Asa. He was a king. And at this time, in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, he had the grace to seek the Lord. He had the grace to ask something of God. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, if there is nothing with those, it is nothing with thee to help, whether they be many with them, they have no power to help us. O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians, verse 12, verse 13, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, verse 14, and they smote all the cities around about. Wow. That's pretty big, isn't it? Why? Because Asa cried unto the Lord. This was a battle that took place. I mean, and they were destroying the enemy. And he had the grace to cry out to God, not to just try to do it on his own. So now we go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. There's another situation about Asa. And the point of this whole thing is that there's times that we are like Asa when we'll cry out to the Lord and we have the grace to do that and God gives us the grace to help us. But there's sometimes we don't. And therefore there's no grace there. And if there's no grace there, we have no help. And here's a time, a very difficult time in the life of Asa. Verse 12, and Asa in his 30 and ninth year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. Now the problem wasn't just that he went to physicians. The problem was he never sought the Lord. Never sought the Lord. Lord was out of his whole, I mean, just a chapter or so ago. I mean, there was more time involved here than that. But for us, it's just a chapter. Doesn't seem like a long time. A day, a chapter, I don't know. Years is going by. And then Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Why? Because he didn't have the grace to seek after the Lord and to ask God for help. And I think that's true of a whole lot of Christians in many situations where they just simply don't have it. And the reason they don't have it is right here. They don't trust the Lord. They don't really go to him and to seek after him and inquire as Jehoshaphat did. This story in 2 Chronicles 20 is a good story because it really tells us a man who set himself apart to the Lord, who really fasted, laid everything aside, called the people together, and just really inquired of the Lord and reminded the Lord of what he had said in times past. I mean, you read that very carefully. You see, he goes back all the way to Abraham, the friend of God. And he's calling upon him, and because of that, they got the victory. So the whole thing here, you seek the Lord and you ask for help, and you get mercy, but you find grace to help in the time of need. Where does that grace come? It comes from God. It comes from the throne of grace. That God is able to minister to you and give you whatever it is you have to get out of that temptation. Don't you think that Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was after him, I mean, it was a daily thing here going on, and finally she tried to really capture him, and he took off and fled out of there. Don't you think he didn't have the grace of God to flee from that situation? Not many people would have that grace. They really wouldn't have that grace. So, what do you need help with? Do you just need help with trusting God? Maybe you ought to start praying, Lord, I need help. Help thou my unbelief. Because that's what caused Israel to be destroyed. And if you need wisdom, James 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men what? Liberally. And I'm going to tell you what, wisdom is probably one of the most predominant things that Christians need in their life, every day. And dealing with people, and witnessing, and prayer, answering questions that people may ask you, because people try to trap you sometimes with the questions they ask you, trying to catch you in something. So you need wisdom, because Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom is profitable for direction. That tells me that the wisdom that God gives me is going to direct me in a certain way that's going to be for my good, and it's going to be the help I need. It's going to be the very grace I need in the time that I'm in that situation. Psalms chapter 28. Let's see the consequences of trusting in the Lord, what David said here. Psalms 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am help. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise thee. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. So he says here in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. So if you trust in God, what's going to happen? Trust, I mean, is going to equal the help that you need. And it's going to all be God's grace. That's what it's going to be. But it comes down to understanding trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path. We sing that song. We memorize it. We've probably quoted it many times, but it needs to be applied. With all your heart, don't be leaning on your own mind and reasoning and trying to figure out everything. How's this going to work and how's this going to happen? What's going to be this? What's going to be that? Just don't lean that way. Put your confidence in the Lord, because it always comes out different than you think. And so that's what we need. The second thing we need, other than trust, is we need humility. A lack that's in a lot of people. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's put this together. James chapter 4. These things aren't written here just to be words on pages. They're written here to instruct us. James 4. Verse 6. Who does God give grace to? Would be a good question to ask. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? Who does God give grace to? Now we have to define who the humble are. A person who doesn't think more highly of himself than he should. Like Romans 12, 3, that we are to think soberly of ourselves and not more highly of ourselves. Does that Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 say that? And sometimes we're not so soberly minded that we are just so elated with our own smarts and get ourselves in a lot of trouble. You know, verse 3, for I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And God has dealt to us a measure of faith. So don't get all, you know, self-righteous and uppity up, But a man is a humble man is a man who has a right estimation of himself in the sight of God. It's how God sees me. I realize who God is. I realize God is bigger and higher than I am. I'm just a human being that He has placed His goodness upon, and I'm thankful for it, but I'm nothing. And He is everything. But a lot of people don't think that way because they try to put themselves up on the throne of God and think that they are God. We know a man in the Old Testament that did that. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? Well, did God bring him down? He humiliated this man. This man turned into a wild beast eating the grass, drinking the dew. Until God was able to bring this man around to his reasoning, and he awakened and said, there's no God in heaven but God. And no man can stay his hand. Nobody can intervene in the affairs of God. God does what He wants to do. So this man got his eyes opened up and he realized who God was. So it's a condition to get God's help. It's not only trust, but it's humbling ourselves. Jehoshaphat humbled himself in front of the whole congregation and gathering the people. He said, we're going to fast over this. We're not going to just think, well, we can do this because we're all strong, got a bunch of people. I think God wanted to bring that lesson out in the Gideon 300. It's not by the mighty or the noble. It's going to be by the few. God brings them in, and He says, I will win this war over just the few because it will show that I am God, and I do what I want to do in the affairs of man. And so he weeded it down to the head of 300, and those 300 defeated the Midianites. That is, you don't see that thing. It's like, I guess, the old Spartacus 300. Those people were killing machines. Difficult to knock out. But at the same time, we come back to humility. I think you give yourself, you humble yourself, God gives grace to you. And it's just acknowledging, I am nothing. And it's not any false humility in there. It's just really believing that fact that in the sight of God, who you really are. Because there's a tendency for us to get elated and inflated in our minds. That's an inflated mind, ego. You begin to think of yourself, look at me, look what I've achieved, look what I've accomplished. Nebuchadnezzar was that way. You begin to look at yourself like the self-righteous man in Luke 18. And you begin to look down at other people. So it's just having a right attitude. That's all it is, having a right attitude towards God. So the first step to getting help is admitting that you need help. And so let me go back and let me put this up here. You have to admit your need. You have to admit it, and you have to see it, and you have to trust, and then you have to humble yourself as God asks you to. See, the proud don't think they need anything. They're self-reliant. Now, self-reliance can be good in a lot of things in this life, but a lot of times it can get you in trouble too. People who are independent and self-reliant become rebellious. They don't think they have any need of God whatsoever. What are people going to do in the last days when everything crashes? A lot of people are, you know, storing up and saving this and that. That's fine. People want to do that. I have nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, what are you going to do when it all really crashes and people start stealing and robbing? Where are you going to get your help from then? It ain't going to come from the government. The FEMA camps would be all over the place, and they'd be, you know, corralling you into them if they can. No, you're going to have to trust in the Lord as Elijah did and believe that God is able to feed you, even if He has to send a few ravens to do it. So, remember the story about Haman and Mordecai? Esther, it's a wonderful story to read because, you know, Haman hated Mordecai. He despised that man, and he wanted to see him. He wanted to build the gallows for him to hang on because Mordecai wasn't about to bow down to Haman. But God turned the whole thing. I mean, that's almost a human story when you look at the end of that whole thing. God turned it around, and the very gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai was the ones that Haman himself died on. It's almost like, you know what they call poetic justice. I mean, look what God can do. Turn your enemies around completely and slaughter them. The very ones that tried to kill you and to do you in, God turns around. Why? Because Mordecai trusted God. He put his confidence in God, and he humbled himself, and he did the right thing. I will not bow down to you. He was serving God alone. So, you see, That's a good example in pride and humility in the people who trust God right there, because Mordecai put his trust in God. So pride is the root of rebellion. It's what leads people to rebellion to God. It leads people to unbelief. It leads them to all kinds of crazy things and not trusting God. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, right? You know, where it says, the just shall live by faith. You know what it says there? It says, the soul that's lifted up is not upright. The just shall live by faith. The soul that is lifted up is not upright. So a person who becomes so lifted up of himself is really, isn't this something that Satan did when he lifted up himself? He said, I will, the five I wills in Isaiah of Satan going up against God. He wanted to be as God himself. A soul that's lifted up with himself is not upright. And so that means it's a swollen, inflated ego. Man gets so lifted up and so proud, just as Nebuchadnezzar did and Haman and so many other people did. It doesn't do any good. These are people who end up always coming down, and God has to deal with them. Now, you watch in the Democratic Party and a lot of this stuff that's going on with these socialists up there. You watch them. They're getting lifted up. They've had their day. They're getting more overt and proud and everything else. I'm just watching to see what's going to happen, because I know God's in charge. And I know something is going to happen in this country. And I know it's going to have an effect on everybody. But I know also God will bring them down sooner or later. Because, you know, God knows they're uprising and they're downsetting. And he's able to uprise them and downset them. I mean, they'll be like dogs when God's finished with them. They say, sit down and shut up. And so, Psalms 37. It's something to think about, because we need help so much. And if you don't think you need it, then you're proud. You're right. You know, if you're proud, you're in bad company, because that makes you in a company of Satan himself, doesn't it? So Psalms 37. Again, verse 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And then again, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So he will deliver them from the wicked. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Psalms 84 and verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk what? Uprightly. That puts us all in that position that are we walking uprightly? Because that begins to become another point. The soul that's lifted up is not upright. Uprightly. It's talking about a person who lives right. Not just knows right, but lives right. His life is like that. And so he lives right before God. He withholds no good thing. Now, that tells me that God's going to supply my need. And it's going to be a good thing. He will not withhold it. And so that's very important. Psalms 50, verse 23 also, he says, whoso offereth praise, glorify me, and to him that ordereth his conversation or life aright, will I show the salvation of God. What does that mean? A person who, you know, we know conversation means lifestyle. His lifestyle is right. It's pleasing to the Lord. To that person, I am going to show the salvation of God. Now, salvation is all-inclusive of everything. Healing, prosperity, victory over your enemies, deliverance, it's everything. So let's conclude with this. What has God given us to help us? Because he has given us something. Okay? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, these all relate. They're interrelated. Acts 20 and verse 32. It's Paul to Ephesus. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are set apart to the Lord. So the word of his grace. Now, what is that? You know this Bible that we have, every word has grace contained in those words? That's why defining things are so important, because it just expands God's grace. It shows us more. So every promise is the grace of God. Every promise, whether it's healing, prosperity, victory, overcoming temptation, it's grace. And God gives us that word, the word of His grace, to build us up, not to tear us down, to strengthen us inwardly, and to cause us to become strong in faith, not weak in faith. So God gives us that no matter what we go through. Every promise. I mean, the Christian life is paved with a road of promises. You know, some of these developed places today, they try to put out how they used to pave the roads in brick. Suppose you paved your driveway in brick, and on every brick you wrote a promise. You'd have a lot of promises because the Bible's got a bunch of them. You might have to start over. You might run out if you got too long of a road, but there ain't nothing wrong with repeating them. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the channel that comes through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us. Now, anytime you see the word given, you apply the word grace. Whereby God's grace is given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So that's part of what the promise. God gives you a promise because He doesn't want you to go the way of the world and be corrupted. And if you take hold of that promise, then you begin to partake of His nature because God works in you to will and do His good pleasure. He changes you. But over a period of time, the promise becomes manifested to you. There's a change taking place and you've escaped from corruption and God's grace is magnified. I mean, just look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, that's an all-encompassing promise. No temptation taking you, but such is so common to man. Whatever you're going through, other people are going through that, and even worse. So if you ever think about yourself, think about Job. I mean, look over in just a second. I mean, I saw something here the other day that was interesting, to say the least, the book of Job. There's always something popping out there in the Bible. Job 42, after Job had went through all of his trials because of what? His pride and self-righteousness. In chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee that I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now I seeth thee. But now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Everything got restored to Job, didn't it? You've seen that before. You said, I've seen it before. Yeah, but maybe you haven't seen this. There was a time, at one time, that Job had made this statement. He admitted he could not see God. You go back and you read that in Job 23 and verse 8 and 9. He admitted, I can't see God. That was one time in Job's life. Now at the end of his life, when he's going through this trouble, God opened his eyes up. Job 23, verse 8, Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, for he hideth himself on the right hand, and I cannot see him. So there was a time that Job couldn't see God when all he was going through. Until right here, when he was going through the worst moment of his life, and he says, right here, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That's good, because there's times we haven't seen God. But God brings us to the place where He opens our eyes to see that. And so He's given us His word to open our eyes. He's given us His word of grace that might be able to build us up and cause us to be victorious in life. And then secondly, when you say He's given us His word, what has He given us? And we put with that the promises as they go together. And He's also given us the Holy Spirit. Don't think that the Holy Spirit doesn't play a big part in the life of a Christian. We neglect that so much in our lives. He's called in the Bible a helper. Did you know that? John 14 and verse 16. He's the helper. So God gives us the Holy Spirit. People who don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit really don't have as much help as they could get. They don't see it. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, the word comforter is a word for helper. Paraclete, one called alongside to help, would be the way that word is defined. Now, I like it when somebody's called alongside you to help. I can call somebody and say, I'm broken down. Will you come help me? So they come up beside you and they pull up beside you to assist you and to help you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's called alongside to help. In John 14:26, he said here, but the comforter, the helper, which is the Holy Spirit, when he is whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall do what? He's going to teach you. He'll help you to see things. He'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. That's what he does. So he helps us to understand the word of God. And then in John 16:13, it says here that, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, again the Comforter, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is good news, folks. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And so he does this in our life. He's a helper, he's a teacher, he's a guide. And then in Romans 8:26, I mentioned this earlier, but let's look at it. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also does what? Helpeth what? Our weaknesses. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's something spiritual that's going on here. When we pray in the Spirit, that God is opening up another dimension to us and revealing things to us. How many times have you prayed in the Spirit first and then prayed in English and things have come out that have been astronomical? Really have. And it's because the Spirit is working, doing those kind of things. And then in Galatians 5:16, we need the Holy Spirit to help us bear fruit. We can't bear it on ourselves. Can you go out there and bear fruit on yourself? Could you go out there and say, I need joy, 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 and joy up here? Or does God work that in you and the Holy Spirit begin to produce the long-suffering, the joy, and the peace in your life over a period of time because of your submission to his work in your life and your surrender? That's the way it happens. So we look at all this and we just simply, whatever your need is, God wants to supply it. That's the good news. Not a one of us here tonight have to lack anything in our life. We don't have to lack. We can be victorious. We can be prosperous. We can be healthy. We can bear fruit. He'll guide us into the truth. He'll keep us from error. He promises to do those things. And so I think it comes down to, you know, when you look at it and think, what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is to see God and to have salvation. And God will open his eyes up, but he uses us as his people to do that sometimes, where we become vessels in his hands. So I want to encourage you tonight to recognize your need and to go to the Lord and ask him for help. That's all you have to do, just apply what it says in Hebrews 4. You might not remember a word I said tonight, but remember Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly under the throne of grace that you might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. It takes trust, it takes humility, and you need to be upright. So sometimes you have to deal with things in your life first. So forgive me, because he does forgive. Thank God for that. And then he'll help you, like he did Jehoshaphat, like he did David and many others before us. This is not something just for a few select. This is for those who believe. Let us not be like the Israelites who fell short of all of that because of unbelief. But let us be like God's people before, who asked for help and found it, and then had a good testimony. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and for your faithfulness to watch over us as your people and to keep us. And we thank you for your promise that we know, Lord God, that you are our helper. We do not have to fear what man shall do, because you're there for us, a very present help in the time of trouble. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.